today, we're going to take a look at Mark chapter 6. Would you please open your Bibles or your apps? Now, this particular passage, I'm going to fight with this thing. This particular passage is also seen in Matthew. And I chose the Mark passage because the Matthew passage is quite a bit longer, and I never would have gotten through it in one sermon. And I know we all want Pastor Darren back up here next Sunday, myself included. Okay. Now, before we move on, a real brief cautionary tale note about The Chosen. Right? The Chosen, I think it's great. There's three seasons. They're going to release season four here shortly. It's available on angel.com, and that it's free. There's no commercials in that, and I think it's an excellent, it's excellently very well done in that. Now, some people object because they say, well, there's scenes that aren't really in the Bible. Now, what you saw there tracks fairly closely to Scripture, but there's other scenes there that are not in the Bible. They're extra-biblical. They're extra besides the Bible in that. But I, like I say, I've watched three seasons of it, and I haven't seen anything that's contra-biblical, that is contrary to the Bible in that. So I'm comfortable with it. I think it fleshes out some things that you kind of wonder about in some of the passages. But let's compare it to Scripture. Again, Mark 6, verses 7 through 13. We'll begin with verse 7. Right? Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. We begin with the call. Right? And as I said, we are all called. Right? Romans 8 says that we are, that Jesus was the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, and those he predestined, he also called. We are all called. Right? In the video, they talked about there being an army. We are all, if you call Jesus your Lord and Savior, we are all part of God's army. Some of us have private stripes, and some may be corporals. Doesn't make any difference. We're all part of God's army. So the first question I have to ask myself, have I recognized God's calling on my life? Have I acknowledged in that he has a calling? He has a right to have a calling on my life. Or am I just kind of easy peasy, you know, was it lemon squeezy? Yeah. I'm not good with this stuff. Anyway, you know, do I just kind of take my faith for granted in that? Or do I recognize that God has a calling on my life? Because he does. Right. Now, the natural question is what? How do I know what I'm called to do? Right? In fact, you know, one of the more famous Christian books over the last, you know, 20 years is the, you know, it's the 40 Days of Purpose, Rick Warren's book, right? You know, that we should find out our purpose. Well, Ephesians 2 tells us that God created an assignment for each and every one of us. This is one of my favorite verses, right? God, let me quote the whole thing. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Right? That boggles my mind. I picture myself on God's workbench before I'm born, and he's saying, I know that this is the good works that I have planned for him to do in his life, and I'm going to put in him what he needs to do that work. That's just a mind blower for me. Right? But how do I know what those works are? Right? Well, I think we can find out what those works are by imitating Jesus. Right? John 12 tells us, and these are Jesus' words, for I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. So if we don't know what the Lord wants us to do, go to the Lord in prayer like Jesus did. If it worked for him, good enough for him, hey, it's good enough for me. Let's get back to our text. Right? Second part of verse 7 is he sent them out. Right? Send is an interesting word in Greek, right? And so it's pointed out there, I forget which one of the apostles did, and that sent in Greek is apostolo, which is the same word that we use for apostle, right? And it means can mean a delegate, an ambassador of the gospel, a commissioner of Christ, messenger, he that is sent, one who is authorized, having authority. That's a powerful word. That's a powerful word in that. Jesus is sending us out. He's sending the disciples out with authority. Power there. Right? And a side note, if I don't go where he sends me, I'm being disobedient. I'm not doing what he told me to do. And shame on me. Right? We too are sent by the Lord. Right? Look at the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Go. It's an action word. Do not sit. Go and make disciples. Back to verse 7. He sent them out two by two. Right? Now, me, I've been managing people since I was 18. Too long to remember. I have 12 disciples if I'm Jesus. I send them to 12 different cities. Right? You get twice the coverage. You get to twice as many cities than if you send them two by two. Right? Must be a reason that the Lord sent them two by two, because he's smarter than I am. Right? There's a couple of reasons, I think. One is from Ecclesiastes, right? These are the words of Solomon, right? The smartest man who ever lived, except for Jesus. Right? And Ecclesiastes 4 tells us two are better than one. If either one of them falls down, one can help the other up. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. That's one reason that Jesus sent them out. The second reason that Jesus sent them out two by two is because of, let's see, whoops. I'll get this right yet if you stay with me. The second reason is because Jesus is following Old Testament law. In Old Testament law, one witness was not enough to confirm something for the law, but two were. So think about it. Jesus is sending them out, right? They're going to come back and they're going to have testimonies. They're going to have stories to tell. Yes, we were in this village and this person was sick and he was healed. And somebody's going to say, oh yeah, right, sure. You were there, you touched him and he was healed. Who's going to believe that? There's two witnesses, and that would stand up in a court of law. And every Jew knew that at the time. I think the third reason, though, is that Jesus wanted it so that none of the disciples would boast about the works that the Lord did through them on this trip. Right? You know, we're told to never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus. Only boast in Jesus. I mean, Pastor Darren and I mean, we try to make it a habit around here. Wherever possible, you know, if we're praying for healing, we like to have a second person pray with us. In that, because it's real easy to get tempted to think that you're, you know, all that in a loaf of bread. That's a new one. That, you know, that you're special in that because the Lord used you. In that. If two are there, that's less likely. So the next question that I need to ask myself is, do I have a brother or sister to share life and ministry with? Do I have somebody speed dial on my phone that knows me, that knows what ministry I'm working on, that I can share with, that I can do the ministry with? And if not, isn't it about time to start that relationship? Because come on, I, a lot of people here today, thankfully. I love it when we're so full in that, but I'm sure that not everyone here has that person in their life. Some of you need to find that person. Okay, let's return to our text, right? The last part of verse 7 has a couple of different, reads translation just a touch differently. Somebody bring a microphone to Mark. so he doesn't hurt his hand. Oh, there it is. I'm sorry, I didn't see it up there. Thanks. Thanks, Pastor. Oh. We've got front and back mics now.
Yeah, in relation to what you were saying before, find somebody that you want to start that relationship. I would suggest that you be the person that you want to have a relationship with, and someone will find you. Be that person for someone else.
Good point. Well said. Well said. Okay. Let's return to Mark verse 6, verse 7. Right. The back end of the verse, right, in the NIV, it says he gave them authority over impure spirits. The King James said he gave them power over unclean spirits. Now, both of those words are translations from the Greek of the same word, exousia. I think I'm pronouncing that reasonably close, right? Which means privilege, force, capacity, competency, freedom, mastery, authority, jurisdiction. Right? This is another powerful word, right? He gave them the authority over unclean spirits. Right? And you ask, well, wait a second, does Jesus, can he do that? Well, Matthew 28, these are the words of Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Jesus gave specific authorities to the disciples. Right? It's fascinating. When the Lord tells us to go and do something, he will give us the authority that we need to do it. He will not send you out without the authority and the ability to do what he's told you to do. Because that would be setting you up for failure. And the Lord doesn't set us up for failures. Now the disciples, they went out in his name. All right. Mark 16, right? It says, in my name they will drive out demons. They will speak new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and then when they drink deadly potion, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick people, and they will get well. Right? The key phrase is in my name. Right? You know, and I mean, we're used to finishing our prayers with in the name of Jesus. Right? And it's almost like that we're saying, okay, here's the end of the prayer. I'm done. Right? Well, what are we really saying when we say that? Right? Well, we're saying that we're acting in his place, right? In the old TV dramas years ago, you know, it used to be stop in the name of the law, right? You're acting as if you were that person, right? It's not my will, it's his will that I'm doing. That's why I'm acting in his name, because I'm doing what he would do, right? And how do we know what he would do? Well, that comes from prayer. Ask the Lord what he would do. And that when I get in situations, if someone comes to me and says, would you pray for me? I'll ask them what they would like to be prayed for. But I will also go to the Father and ask him how to pray for that person, what the prayer needs to be, and that, because I want to do his will. Because truthfully, my will sometimes is a little bit off kilter. It just is. Right? And I suspect yours isn't any different. Right? You know, Jesus asked the Father what to do. And we should do the same. Right? But think about what that first verse says, verse 7. Right? We are called to go out under the authority of the Lord of Lords. Right? We don't go as weak, fearful beggars. You know, I know we're told to be humble, right? And frankly, I think in modern America, we twist that. And here's what I mean by that. We think humble means that I'm low, weak, meek, miserable, little person. No, humility, true humility is being transparent, that what you see is what I am. I'm not hiding from you. That's true humility, right? When we go out, we're not little pitiful beggars, we go out, God bless you, we go out with the authority of the King of Kings, the God who created the whole universe. That's not some poor, pitiful beggar going out. All right, now, I want to clarify that verse, all right, that we talked about, you know, it talks about picking up snakes and everything else, right? Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, right? This is not an invitation to put God to the test, right? I know a dear friend of mine, he was raised in a church where they did snake handling, right? Frankly, I think that's unbiblical. I'll tell you why. Because they handle snakes and said that, you know, if the snakes bit them, that it wouldn't bother them. They're putting God to the test. They're testing God. Right? And I know that's not right. How do I know it's not right? Because Satan tried it. Right? You know, look at what he did when Jesus went up on the mountain after the 40 days of fasting. Right? The devil came to him. Right? And in Matthew 4, it tells us, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Right? Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Frankly, if anyone had the right to put God to the test, it would be Jesus. It for sure isn't me. Not my will, but his will be done. So the next question I have to ask myself is, do I recognize the authority Jesus has given me? Do I recognize his power in my life to do the good works that he created in advance for me to do? And if I recognize that authority, am I using it? Or is it sitting on the shelf, gathering dust? Okay, back to our text. I feel like the Tea Time movie lady. That's a reference that you have to be too old to get. Okay. The Schlossen cutoff. Okay. Verses 8 and 9. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Well, wait a second. If I'm sending somebody out to do a job, I want to make sure that they got the tools to do it. Right? I mean, it'd be stupid, you know, to send them out without the necessary tools. I mean, Jesus is saying, don't take any money, don't even take a sandwich. Come on, that doesn't make any sense, right? Well, why did he do it? He did it in part because he was honoring a Jewish synagogue tradition. Now, the rabbis didn't carry a staff, wear shoes, or bring a money bag into the temple. They were to only be about the Lord's business. So Jesus was saying, I want you to dress and look like rabbis going into the temple. That's how I want you to appear to the people that you're going to. All right, they were only to be about the Lord's business. All right, now, I don't know if I've ever shared it completely in that I came to the Lord at a Christian businessmen's meeting. And the truth was, I thought I was a Christian at the time, didn't have a relationship with the Lord. And the reason I went, and I confess, was, gee, I was a certified financial planner at that time. This could be a good place to meet some good people to do some business. I confess, that was my motivation. The Lord had a different plan in mind, and it turned out as it is. I think back years ago, we were at a church, and there was a couple, they were going to go out into the mission field. And there were a lot of people doing Amway at the church. Right? Well, we got invited to a meeting that they were trying to get people to set them up for fundraising. And it turned out it was an Amway meeting. What the pitch was is that, you know, you sign up for Amway and the money that you make in Amway that you can use then to support these missionaries. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with Amway. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with using money from something like that to support a missionary. I'm not saying that at all. But I am grateful that we don't have that going on here. You know, there's people that are in business, and okay, we know, but nobody's handing out business cards and that using you as somebody to gain business from. That doesn't happen here. I'm so happy for that. Right? Now, one reason that Jesus, back to why Jesus sent the disciples out without all the stuff that you would think they would need, right, is he wanted them to be dependent on the Lord. All right? Matthew 6 is the passage about the birds of the air, right? That's why we have the tithe boxes. The tithe box is a bird box. It's a birdhouse. And that, because the Lord provides, right? Yeah. I think too often we don't do what the Lord has called us to do because we're afraid that we don't have the proper equipment. And I think back, there was a time, I don't know, probably about 8 years ago, I was with a group, and we were on a weekend conference at another church in another city, and we came in to bring emotional healing prayer to this church. And I was part of the team that went in. And sometimes we would have a teaching, and then afterwards the ministry team, we would say, Lord, you know, lead us to whoever we should pray for, and we would go pray for whoever it was that the Lord led us to pray for. Saturday afternoon comes, and that's what happens. The leader finishes the teaching and says, okay, you know, ministry team, I want you to go out, pray for whoever in the body from that church that were there. The Lord puts the senior pastor on my heart. I got to admit, I'm just like, no, Lord. That I've never set eyes on this man before last night. I don't know him from Adam. I don't have any idea what to pray for him. And I'm going to mess up. I'm going to bring discredit to our group, right? Because he's a senior pastor. Yeah, this is going to be just terrible. Well, sometimes the Lord grabs you and he won't let go. It's like a cat's claws. So it's like, okay, Lord, I'll go. You tell me what to pray. And I did, out of obedience and fear, as much as anything else. And I, to this day, I don't remember what I prayed over this pastor. What was fascinating, though, was that later on that day, he told the leader of our group that it was exactly what he needed at that time. The Lord provides, because I for sure had no earthly idea. Thank you, Pastor.
It's interesting, like you said, about testing God, because we heard somebody say many years ago, if I was walking down a street and there was bullets flying, I wouldn't be hit. And I'm like, no, unless God called you to do that, that's when he's going to protect you, not put him to test.
Yes.
So how many times do we put him to test, but when he tells us to go, we don't do it?
Mm-hmm.
And well, trust his protection.
Isn't that when we're acting out of our will,
I know,
not his will?
Yes. But we'll test him
and
then get mad at him because he didn't protect us. But when he tells us to go, we're too fearful and we don't do it.
Yeah, very true, very true, very true. And then, okay, because people that are watching online, and by the way, hello, folks that are watching online.
I don't know the exact scripture, but I think people are getting it confused with testing God in the scripture about with the false prophets, and they're talking about test the spirits. Mm-hmm. When people are telling you that you should test the spirits, when people are trying to teach you false doctrine, and they try to use that scripture saying you should test God, but they're a little confused there.
Well, I'll get into that verse later on. In that, actually, it's funny. You're a number of slides ahead of me, Jen. That's okay. I love it. Okay, so it's fascinating. What the Lord does right, is the things that we think we need to take to do ministry, or we don't need, you know. Like I said, when I became a believer, right, I was a certified financial planner. I went to work in a three-piece suit. I looked sharp. I figured, God, you know, you got a good one here. But I'm used to speaking in public. What more could you possibly want? You know, well, the truth was, is it's taken him decades for me to learn that those aren't the tools that the Lord uses. Right? The tools that he uses are the things that show up when I'm praying for a priest and I have no idea what I'm doing and I'm scared witless. And that's what Jesus did with the disciples. It's like, you know, what you think you need is tools. Forget it. I'll give you the tools you need when you need them. And that goes for each and every one of us. And so if the Lord calls you to do something, and you go, well, I don't think I'm up to the task, I'm sorry, that's the enemy whispering in your ear. Like this, a little bit like Jen says, right? We need to test the spirits, because that's not the Holy Spirit telling you to. The Holy Spirit's telling you to go. It's the enemy that's whispering in your ear, telling you to stop, not go. So the next question I need to ask myself is: do I overpack before doing ministry? Right? Do I stop? Do I spend all of my time preparing to do ministry and never do ministry? All right? It's really the biggest, and it's tempting. It's tempting. I've been there in business situations. I've been there in ministry situations where as long as I'm preparing, I can't fail. I'm afraid that if I do, I might fail. So it's easy to keep preparing. So I need to ask myself, what do I take with me when I serve the Lord? My talents or his? His are a little bit better. Now notice, though, Jesus did tell them to take a staff. Well, why would he tell them to take a staff? Right. Well, the staff was a shepherd's tool. It had a crook on the end, right? And it was to bring back a wayward sheep, a sheep that had wandered off, right? Right. We're all called to bring back wayward sheep. Right? The Great Commission? Okay, now, verse 10. Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. What's this about? Well, I think it's to not be distracted from your assigned mission. Right? In Acts, we're told, you know, that we should complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given us. Right? That's what we should do. And I know, well, let's put it this way, right? If the Lord assigns you a mission, you don't want to be distracted from that mission. Right? Now, you can picture the disciples, right? They go into a town. And somebody invites them, says, you know, well, you can stay with us. It happens to be a two-room house. And houses were pretty modest then. You didn't have the McMansions we have today. Well, they do a couple miracles in the town. They heal some sick. Well, if I'm a wealthy person in town, I go, come stay with me, right? Yeah, okay, I wasn't there when you first got to town, but come stay with me now. I want a little bit of this that goes along with it. Right? And if I'm a disciple, I'm tempted. Right? You know, they've got a much more comfortable bed. Right? You know, not the slab that they have in the poorhouse here. Right? And that can happen to us too. The Lord gives us an assignment. We see something that looks better, and we go out after it, right? Well, who would distract us from the assignment that the Lord gives us? Think about it, right? Yeah, the enemy. That's the one who wants to distract us, right? You know, I look at it this way. Jesus didn't have ADD, and neither should we, right? If God calls us to a task, Do not be distracted. Don't let anything else tempt you. Right? But sometimes completing tasks is not easy. Right? They're not all right next in the next half hour. Sometimes they take more than 5 minutes. Sometimes they take 5 hours. Sometimes 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 years,
5 months.
I skipped 5 months, yes. Okay. Well, they can. Some can take 50 years. You're exactly right. Right. Well, what can help me complete the task, to stay on task? Well, one is having that brother or sister to send them out 2 by 2. Talked about a minute ago. You know, if you have a brother or sister and you tell them, hey, look, I think the Lord has called me to this task. I invite you to periodically ask me how I'm going, how I'm doing, moving along the pathway to complete that task. If, let's face it, it's a little bit like going to the gym to work out. Right? You plan on going 3 days a week and you miss one time. And then next thing you know, it's easy to miss the second time. If you have a workout partner, you got to call them and go, I messed up. And if you have a God assignment partner, and that accountability, exact word, thank you, Kathy, and that you're more likely to complete the task. Right? The other is to be accountable to the Lord. Be in regular communication with the Lord. Am I pursuing it the way you want me to pursue it? Am I doing exactly what you want me to do? Am I moving as fast as I should? Maybe I'm moving too fast. Lord, tell me. So the question I have to ask myself is, do I have a history of finishing the assignments that the Lord has given me? And that's between you and the Lord. Okay, verse 11. And if any place will not welcome you, or listen to you, have that place, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as the testimony against them. Shake the dust off your feet? What does that mean? Right? It's kind of a strange phrase. It doesn't make any sense. Well, it's interesting. Right? At the time, outside of the big cities, the smaller cities would generally either be Gentile or Jewish. Now, there were times that a Jew needed to go into a Gentile city for business or whatever. When they left the city, they were to shake the dust off their feet so that they didn't carry anything of the Gentiles with them back into and pervert the Jewish community that was their home. Okay, now think about this. Right? Jesus told them, the disciples, I want you to go to the Jewish villages. And when you leave, if they will not accept your word, I want you to shake the dust off your feet. If I'm a Jew in that city, that town, and I see these disciples kicking the dust off their feet as they leave, what that tells me is that they think I am the same as an unbelieving Gentile. I'm that bad. There's a message there. But there's a message for us too, right? We all know you can present, you know, if you're doing evangelism, you can present the gospel and it gets rejected, right? The Lord will have us persuasively present his message to somebody. But there's some that will not listen. Right? Now, it's hard when we get turned down. It's hard not to take it personally. But the truth is that it's the Lord that's being rejected, not you or I. It's not us. We need to shake the dust off our feet if someone rejects the message that the Lord gives us to pass to them. We need to not take that negativity with us. And that, because what it will do is the same as the Gentile dust would do in the Jewish city, pollute it. Those negative thoughts, the enemy will use them, and they will pollute the good that the Lord has put in us. It's So we need to shake the dust off our feet. It's interesting, right? Matthew 7 tells us, right, that, you know, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Amen. God will not waste his peace, and he does not want us to waste our peace either. Right. Now, there's a variation on verse 11 in the King James. Right. I include it because in the parallel passage in Matthew 10, and that it's included in that. So I think it's accurate enough that we need to look at it. All right, it says, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, that's a little strange, right? Why would it be worse for Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, it'll be worse than for Sodom and Gomorrah. I messed up the slide, forgive me. And why would it be worse for somebody who heard the message that the disciples were sent to than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah? How much worse can it be than Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, God turned them into a salt flat. Well, the reason why is because Sodom and Gomorrah did not have the gospel preached to them. You know, I look at it, Bradenton, Sarasota, Palmetto, our community, the gospel's been presented to them. Not accepting Jesus puts a terrible burden on these people. I don't know, maybe that prayer, night of prayer that comes up, maybe we need to be praying for revival here in Bradenton, Sarasota, Palmetto, our community. Maybe we need to claim it for the Lord. I don't know. But Scripture tells us you're either a child of God, you accept Jesus, or you're his enemy. There's no middle ground, one or the other. Okay. Verse 12. They went out and preached that people should repent. There's no couch potatoes in God's army. All right. We are sent out. We have to go out. All right. Think about the parable of the talents. All right. The quick summarized version of the talents, right? Master was going to leave. He gave one of his servants 10 talents, another one 5, another one 1, told them all to invest them while he's gone, and he'll get an accounting when he comes back. He comes back. The servant who had 10 talents put him to work, earned 10 more. Good, faithful servant. One who had 5, invested them, earned 5 more. Good and faithful servant. The one who did 1, who had 1, said, I know you're a hard master, so I buried your talent. Here's your 1 talent back. Right? And the master said, you worthless servant. Right? It's fascinating lately, and I don't want to get into all of this, but I've spent some time listening to some near-death experiences. Right? And some are good and some are not. And that. But it's fascinating because a number of them say that there's a question that they faced when they got to heaven. And these are people that came back to earth. So I think there was a reason that they heard this question is, what did you do with the life I gave you? You know, and I don't think we need to have a near-death experience to have God ask us that question. I think he's asking each and every person here today, what have you done with the life I've given you so far? And does that change what you'll do with it in the future? Right? You know, we gather on Sunday to worship and study the Word, and that is glorious, and that's exactly what we should be doing. We need to be here, hopefully in person, but if not, on live stream. But hearing God's Word is good, but doing it, that's better. Living it, that's better. That's becoming disciples. Right. The question: if the Lord were to ask me what did I do with the life, talent, gift that He gave me, what could I say? It says they went out and preached. Right? Well, preached in Greek means to herald, like a public crier. If you think back hundreds of years ago, where before even newspapers, you know, the public crier would come out and say, you know, here's the news of the day, right? And that, right? Especially divine truth, right? Think of the gospel, to proclaim, to publish, right? Now, we all preach in various ways, and that, and it's not all, you know, what I'm doing right now. Yes, this is preaching, but we preach at our jobs. We preach in our schools. We preach in our homes. Right? I think back, you know, when we were doing Holy Smoke before they tore up the road, and that was the way that we were preaching to the community. Right? We were sharing Jesus with those folks. And that, now, granted, it was a way to get them in, but it gave us an opportunity to talk to them. But preaching... this thing jumps. Let's see. Okay. There's one. I'm going to get to it yet. Okay. Thank you. This thing doesn't like me today. Good preaching, though, has to do include one thing, and that this people should repent. Right. Everyone needs Jesus. Right, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are justified freely by His grace. Every one of us, everyone around us, everyone we know, everyone we work with, they all need to repent. Right? It's fascinating. The cultural message out there today is you accept everybody where they are. Right? They can think whatever they want about themselves. They can have whatever sin in their life, and, you know, we're supposed to accept them as they are, right? Well, think about it. Sin is natural to all of us, right? You know, the argument that, oh, you know, I was born an alcoholic, therefore it's okay. Well, there's some people, they believe there's a genetic propensity towards alcoholism. A while back, they thought they were looking for a homosexual gene. As my understanding is they never did find it. But even if they had, right, we're all born sinners. Does that mean we should stay there? Excuse me, that's stupid. Right? Just because we're born in sin doesn't mean it's okay. Right? It's critical that we talk about sin. And I know it's unpopular, and, you know, when we do it, we step on people's toes. And it's the hardest conversation to have with somebody, you know, somebody that you love, to say, you know, you're better than this. You're better than this. The Lord can help you past whatever this thing is. Right? And you don't love somebody by leaving them in their sin. True love doesn't leave somebody in something that's hurting them and the people around them. And that's what sin does. Okay, now, back to our passage. Verse 13. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. All right. Well, James tells us to anoint, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Right, driving out demons. You know, a lot of people make a big deal out of spiritual warfare or deliverance type ministries. Right? And I think it's relatively simple. Right, first thing to recognize is that spiritual warfare is not a battle between God and Satan. It's a battle between man and Satan. God has already defeated the devil. That happened long ago. And so there's no battle there. And the enemy is after me. in that. Now, I will cast out devils, but I will do it in Jesus' name. Because if it's me against the devil, in that, I'm overmatched. He's going to win. If it's Jesus against the devil, I'm sorry, he doesn't stand a chance. He has to act under Jesus' authority. So we need to act under Jesus' authority. We need to be doing his will in his name the way he would do it. A side note, sometimes I get asked, can a believer be possessed by the devil? And the answer is no. It's real simple if you think about it. The Holy Spirit lives within you. He isn't going to share an apartment with the devil. Right? But that does not mean that a believer can be oppressed by the devil. He will sit on your shoulder. He will whisper in your garbage in your ears. Okay. Now, right. Oh, I know. That's my fault. Okay. They used oil. The Lord told them to bring oil. Well, why oil? Right. Well, first, oil has healing properties. It was used medicinally back in Jesus' time, right? But I think more important, oil represents the Holy Spirit, right? And if someone is anointed with oil, right, it's like symbolically the Holy Spirit is touching that person, right? And touch, I don't understand it. But you think about the woman with the flow of blood for 12 years. She just wanted to touch Jesus. And that now, I don't think, well, we'll get that in a minute. Anyway, all right. Passage 13, it says that they healed them. All right. Yeah, well, you may be saying to yourself, well, I pray for healing and not everyone is healed. Why is that? And that is one very, very good question. Right. And part of it is that we're called to pray for people. We're called to obedience. Right. Whether they get healed or not is up to the Lord. Right. One thing I do know, that if I pray for a dozen people and three get better, four get better, six get better, whatever, and that, you know, that's the Lord's doing. If I didn't pray for any of them, none of them would have got healed. And that, so some I pray for will get healed. None that I don't pray for will get healed. Right. But something occurs to me, and I've been wrestling with the healing question for decades, and that God has an eternal perspective. Right. Now, if I see somebody with cancer or whatever the sickness is, I want them to be healed now. I want them to be out of the hospital. I want their body to be healed now. But I have an earthly perspective. God has an eternal perspective. Right? When we go to heaven, we are all healed. We're all healed spiritually. We're all healed completely. And that is the healing that God promises all of us. And I think we need to keep that in perspective. In mind. Okay, where'd the mic go? No, it's we're okay. This is going to turn you into a Mickey Mouse voice? give him the other mic.
That was fun. I don't know.
No,
I didn't think so.
When we talk about perspective, and earlier we were saying when we get to heaven, God is going to say, what did you do with your life? I don't think we have to wait that long. We have an opportunity to commune with God and ask him a simple question. Is what I'm about to do or doing right now glorifying you? If the answer is yes, proceed. If the answer is no, turn around. We can do that every breath, every step, and we don't have to wait to the end of our life to find out if we did what he wanted.
Agreed. That's why I said, I think the Lord is asking us that question, you know, we're to ask that question now. And then, okay. Now, all of this we're doing is under his power, right? It's not under our own, right? First Colossians 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? It's not Gary in me, it's Christ in me. That's the hope of glory, right? You know, the disciples...
Yeah, there's
no second. Yeah. That's editor's screw up, is what it is. Yeah, there's no second Colossians. It should be Colossians. Hey, I put together. Thank you. I feel better. I put together 65 slides, so it's got to be at least one or two mistakes. Okay. Yeah, really. I'm tested continually. Okay. But think about it, right? To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? God sends us out to share his hope of glory. Wow. Right? Now the disciples, right? I don't know about you guys. I got a kick out of it. It's like, wait a second, you're sending us? Really, you know, I'm a fisherman. What do I know about doing this? Right? And they were all ordinary men until Jesus called them and equipped them. Right? You and I, we're ordinary people. Come on. I hate to say it. You're all special in God's eyes, but not so much in the world's eyes. Right? But... we're ordinary until Jesus calls us. And we're filled with the Holy Spirit. That makes all the difference in the world. You guys truly are special. Think of what the Lord can do with you, using you, in the world around us. Right? Now, if I have a bad heart, right, I can sometimes think, oh, gee, do I really want to do... I want to goof off now. I don't want to do what the Lord wants me to do. Right? You know, the truth is serving the Lord is a privilege. It's not a chore. I can tell you from experience. Well, there's times that, you know, I get to pray with somebody, and they'll thank me afterwards, you know, say, oh, thank you for spending the time. It's like, no. This is like having the seat at the 50-yard line at the football game. I get to see all the action, see the Lord work, and I'm right there, and I don't even have to pay for the ticket. You know, come on. The only thing that would make it better is free popcorn. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. So the question that I think we all need to ask ourselves is, where will Jesus send me? Am I willing to go there? What might the Lord do if I were to obey? Would you all stand and join me in prayer? Except you, Kelsey. Oh, we woke you up. Father God, I ask that you would touch each and every heart here, including myself, Lord. Help us to ask the question, what you would do with us? What good works have you planned for us from the beginning of time to do, Lord, if we are obedient to you? Use the talents that you give us. Let the Holy Spirit lead us, guide us. Help us to do the things that you would have us to do. How would we change the world around us, Lord? I'm reminded that in biblical times, they were concerned that leprosy wouldn't spread, so they put lepers into colonies and shunned them. They had to say that they were a leper and announce it so people could stay at least 10 feet away from them. I think, though, that now you would have us go as anti-lepers, Lord, that you would have us go, infiltrate the world, and that we would infect the world with Jesus. And so, Lord, I ask that you would touch each and every heart here, Lord, with a measure of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. All God's children said,
amen.
Thanks, everybody.